Father, I just thank you for this time that we were allowed us to come together. I thank you, Father, for your correction, for your loving correction. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. And Father, I pray that for my own heart that I would just be obedient to you. Whatever it is that you want me to do on a daily basis, that you would speak to me and I would hear. And Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, just a specific thing that you have for each one of us. Lord, I know that you've created each one of us, that you love each one of us, and that you want to speak to each one of us. So I pray for that specific application, Lord, through your word, that would minister to the hearts today. I thank you for these people that you've brought here today, and I pray that they would be the best fed and the most loved sheep. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We're going to finish up Romans 16 now. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 27. A message entitled, Final Farewell. Now, Paul is closing up this letter for real this time. We talked about it last week and how he was closing up, but Paul just can't seem to let go. He can't seem to say goodbye to these Romans. He really loves them. And so one of the main things I want you to get out of this teaching today is that Paul loves people. Paul loves people. Many times pastors and teachers may kind of skip over Romans 16. Oh, it's just a bunch of names or whatever. Let's just go on to the meatier things. And early in my Christian walk, I would have done the same thing. When I came on staff as an intern in Calvary Houston, I had a real bad saying that I'd say, I love ministry if it weren't for the people. And that was really my heart at that time. And that's not a good thing. You know, and we could joke about it as pastors because there can be sometimes people, none of you, of course, none of you, but who just kind of grate you the wrong way, kind of that Paul's thorn in his side type of person. And it'd be easy to say, man, can't God just move this person to another church? That would be such a blessing. But in reality, that's not what God wants to do. God created people. God loves people. And if we are to really have the heart of God, we have to love people. John says, hey, how can you say that you love God whom you haven't seen, but you don't love your brother whom you have seen? That doesn't go together. So we always have to remember, and Paul's remembering here, it's not about the building, it's not about the sign, it's not about how many cars in the parking lot, it's not about the sound system, the paint on the walls, the decorations, the style of worship, it's about the people. That's what it's all about. That's something that God's been teaching me over and over, and I really love this passage because Paul has just a heart and a love for people. So we're going to look at three things today. Celebration of diversity, a call to discernment, and a closing doxology. You think, what in the world is that? Well, we'll see when we get there. I'll explain what that is. First thing, a celebration of diversity. Now, I'm not getting new agey on you. I'm not getting that there's this big multicultural movement and says, let's drop everything and let's just celebrate diversity in that way. That's not what I'm saying. Not let's hold hands, have a Coke, and a smile. When I say celebration of diversity here, I'm referring to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Where Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying there's not a such thing as a Jewish church and a Greek church. There's not such a thing as a slave church and a free church. There's not such a thing as a male church and a female church. In our day, I would say there really is not such a thing as a black church or a Hispanic church or a white church. It shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be a high church or a low church, a rich church and a poor church. You see, my vision for this fellowship has always been one of people from all ethnicities, people from their wallets may be skinny or their wallets may be fat, people who may be young or old, people who may be athletic or, you know, can't stand sports. I've wanted to have people from all different places, and I loved it. I got that model in Calvary Houston, and I brag on them a lot because they really helped form me into who I am. We had people, our church is literally down the street from NASA. We had people in our church who were literally rocket scientists. One guy had a shirt. He says, yes, I am a rocket scientist. He was a strange guy, but he was. He was a rocket scientist. Yet we had guys in our school who were maintenance men at our church who were maintenance men at the local school. We had people in our church. This one guy, I loved him. He'd sit in the back row because he was gracious, but he used to wear a Cat in the Hat hat. You guys ever seen that? The red and white hat that's about this tall? He would wear it to church and sit on the back row. And no one would pick on him or say, we don't do that in this church. And we had people who wear suit and ties who would never even touch a Cat in the Hat hat. And so we had an awesome diversity. And that's what I see here. And that's really what our world is made up of. And that's really my vision, is to see people of all different backgrounds, all different socioeconomic levels come together under one Lord. So here we start to see this. And kind of as we go through here in chapter 16, I'm going to kind of point out some of these people, the different ethnicities they are, the different backgrounds they're from, the different names, and realize that this church in Rome was a church made up of all kinds of people. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Phoebe, obviously a very important name to me, the name of my daughter. My daughter is actually named after this Phoebe, not the Phoebe from Friends. Okay? She's named after this Phoebe in the scriptures. And the name Phoebe means bright and radiant. Bright and radiant. Now, why is she so important? Well, actually, when Paul's saying, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, Phoebe was the woman who actually brought this letter to the Roman church. She was the mail carrier, if you will. She was the delivery service. In her hand, Paul put this epistle, this letter, and said, take it to the church in Rome. And so Paul's saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. I commend to you. Welcome her, man. She's a good servant of mine. Now, he calls her our sister, Phoebe, our sister. This is not in the sense that she was related to him, as she was a Greek, but this is in the sense that she's part of the family of God. She's a sister in Christ. Now, the word servant here is interesting. It's the word in the Greek which we get deacon, someone who serves in the church. Now, there's kind of an argument. Was she a deaconess of the church of Centuria? In other words, did she have an official position? Was it Deaconess Phoebe? We don't know. We're not sure if she had an official position. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if there's a title before your name or if there's letters after your name. That really doesn't concern me, or it shouldn't concern you, because it's about, do you serve the Lord? And now, while in our church, you know, I'm the only one with a quote-unquote official title, there are many people, and especially women in this fellowship, who keep this fellowship going. I think of my wife, first of all, who organizes the children's church and who does so many things behind the scenes that I can't even express to you my thankfulness to her. I see all the women who faithfully serve in the nursery, in the children's church, in the smaller class, and the older class. And we just see these women serving in all these areas and being hospitable and decorating and all kinds of things that pull it all together. And that, you know what? It shows us through Scripture, and we see it, that women have a very important place in the church, whether they ever have a title or not. And so for that, I'm thankful. Because Paul is saying, hey, it's neither male nor female. It's if a person serves the church, hey, they can be a blessing to everyone. All right, so she was a servant, and this church in Centuria. This was a daughter church of the one in Corinth. The church in Corinth had, different people had left, apparently, and started the church in Centuria. So that's where Phoebe was from. Verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also, so that you receive her and the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, he's saying, you know, she's a single woman coming to you. We believe that perhaps she was a rich businesswoman at this time, or she was widowed. That way she's able to move about freely. And he's saying, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Don't treat her differently. Don't treat her lower because she's a woman. Treat her because, hey, in a way that you would treat any of the saints. She was not a second-class citizen. She was to be respected, and she was to be honored. And she has a special place, I believe, in God's plan of being the one to take this letter to the Roman church, which is, this letter to the Romans is such an important letter for us because it tells us so much in depth of the heart of God and of God's plan. Now he says to them, and assist her in whatever business she has need of from you. In other words, meet her every need. Be available to her to take care of all her needs. Be hospitable. Be hospitable. That's very important for us. When someone comes and they're a missionary or whoever they are and we're to bring them in, we need to meet their needs. Paul says, don't look only for your own needs, but the needs of others. So we're to bless those who serve the Lord. That's just an important principle for us. And it's important for us as part of this fellowship, and probably you don't know, but we've begun to help financially different ministries, different people who serve in different areas and different aspects. And so as Christians, we're to see those who are serving the Lord, we're to be hospitable to them, and we're to meet their needs, whatever those might be. And Paul says of her in the end of verse 2, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, the word helper here means helper in the sense of someone who is wealthy, a wealthy helper, a financial helper. So again, probably she was a widow. She was financially well off, perhaps a businesswoman. Maybe she was that Proverbs 31 woman, you know, who was making stuff on the side and doing that kind of stuff. And so she's been a helper. She's financially supported Paul. And so Paul's saying, hey, help her as well. She's helped us. Let's help her. So we see a Greek woman, perhaps a widow, perhaps a businesswoman, is the first person we see mentioned here in Romans 16. That's pretty interesting. Now let's look now at verses 3 and 4, a couple that we've seen before. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now we see a different couple. Now this couple we've seen quite a few times, and let's look at them. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Turn left one book to Acts chapter 18, and we'll see how Paul met up with Priscilla and Aquila. Am I freezing you guys out there? You're getting cold, huh? Can someone reach over? Why don't you do that? Just hit the red button one time up there, the red arrow. Did it go up one? There we go. See, it felt great to me, but I saw everybody shivering, so I was like, okay, don't put my needs first, but everybody else's. All right. So Priscilla and Aquila, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So see how the Lord works it out? Priscilla and Aquila became good friends with Paul, and the only reason they met up with him there is in Corinth is because they'd been forced to leave. The emperor at the time, Claudius, had said, hey, everybody's got to leave. Every Jew's got to get out of Rome. Get out of there. And so Aquila left. Now, there's argument as far as if Priscilla was a Jew as well, or perhaps she was Roman. We're not for sure. And so they had left, and they had gone to Corinth, and that's where Paul met up with him. And they got together because they were both tent makers. That was what Paul did on the side, was he was a tent maker. He was bivocational. You know, pastor, you know, by night and tent maker by day, or vice versa. And so they met up together. So that's pretty cool. That's kind of how God works it out. And you never know how the Lord is going to bind people together. Now, these are a very famous couple. They're mentioned six different times in the New Testament. And so they're loved by God. You go ahead and turn back now to Romans chapter 16. Okay, so it says they're fellow workers in Christ Jesus, fellow workers. They were co-laborers with Paul. They were people that worked together with Paul. They were continually doing and assisting Paul in his work. And now he continues on and says, who risks their own lives or their own necks for my life. They risk their own necks for my life. They put themselves in harm's way to serve and to protect Paul. Isn't that good? As we begin to see the body of Christ, we begin to see people from different backgrounds, from different areas, from different views, come together, and as a body, they begin to protect each other. You know, that's how the body is, isn't it? As if you're falling down and you trip, what do? Your body puts out its hands to try to protect the rest of the body from falling down. The hands don't say, I really don't want to get scraped today. I'd rather the face take the fall today. That's not how our body acts. When the dirt flies into our eyes, our eyelids shut and our eyelashes try to keep the dirt out. Our body works together trying to do that. As a disease gets inside of our body, a virus, a sickness, the immune system doesn't just say, well, we're really tired today. And I think we're going to lose some of our white blood cells, so we really shouldn't fight. No, they go after that disease. They attack it so that the rest of the body can survive. So as we start to see these different people from different backgrounds being bound together, serving one another, we see that the body functioning properly. So that's an awesome thing. Another thing, kind of as we go through these lists of names, everybody within them has a desire for immortality. They have a desire to be remembered. You know, I want someone to remember me. I want my life to have some type of purpose. Well, look at this. These people's names are going to be here for eternity, showing their service to God. Now, and I can't say that your names are going to be written in Scripture. Sorry, the canon of Scripture is closed. You've missed that boat. It's already sailed. But in God's eyes, as you serve Him, He knows. He remembers. He is faithful to remember your labor of love. So they risked their lives for his sake. Continuing on, he says, and they risked their lives for my sake, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Look at that. He's saying, you know, I owe them, but you know what? All the churches of the Gentiles owe them because of their service, because of what they did, because of their preaching, because how they reached out to different people. Remember, they were the couple who reached out to Apollos. Apollos was one who was mighty in word and deed, and he was just excited, but he only knew about the baptism of John. He hadn't gotten the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And so they reached out to him, and they told him the rest of the stuff, and Apollos went out and was just a fiery preacher for the Lord. And Priscilla and Aquila, man, they benefited the church in Galatia, or I'm sorry, all the Gentile churches, because they were just willing to serve. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So not only had they done all these things, but apparently in Rome, it was such a large city, they didn't have church buildings like we do today, and so they would have had congregations in different houses. Apparently, one of the congregations in Rome met in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Okay, now, it says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, Epaphroditus, apparently he was the first convert in that area. So he had special, Paul had a special heart for him. He was called the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, remember in the first fruits, it's what you're to bring to God. It's the first part of your harvest. And what it is you're giving it to God, symbolizing the rest of the harvest that's to come. And so it was here, this first convert that Paul had and in this area was so special to him because it was like just the first of many. He remembered him by name. Now, some of your translations may say Asia instead of Achaia. If that's the fact, the Asia that it speaks of is modern Turkey. It doesn't really matter. Whatever area that it was in, this guy was the first convert, which shows you also the heart of Paul. Paul wasn't into numbers. Paul wasn't just like, well, man, I tell you, all these people got saved, and he put it on his little checklist, and ooh, I'm doing something. He remembered people by name. Paul had a lot of things going on. He had a lot of troubles, more than you and I will ever have. And yet he remembered people by name. He prayed for them without ceasing. It says, greet him. He was the first one that got saved there. Which also tells us that Paul kept track of people. Paul kept up with people. That was such a convicting thing as I realized that. For me, a lot of times it's out of sight, out of mind. I don't keep up with the people in Houston. I don't keep up with people from college. And I believe that God wants us to keep up with people, to keep track of them, to notice when they're missing, to reach out to them, to call them, to see how they're doing. I think that that's a good witness. And Paul did that because Paul had a heart for people. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Now, we don't know who Mary was. There's lots of Marys in the Bible. It's a very common name during that time. And so we don't know exactly who she was, but we see that she labored much. Now, the word labored much here, or the phrase here, means toiling at a task to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Toiling at a task to the point of weariness and exhaustion. It means just constantly, constantly, constantly laboring over and over and over. That's a tough thing. Because for a lot of us, we like to labor to the point of being a little bit tired. We don't like to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, for us, Brandy and I worked one summer at this summer camp. I worked 2 summers there. She worked one in Marble Falls. And I don't give her too much credit for it because a lot of the time she got to spend in air conditioning. And for us, we didn't have air conditioning. Especially if you got in these cabins, they were called in the trees. And they were in the trees, and that which meant with there's too many trees and there's no wind. There's no nothing there. And you had these mattresses that were covered in plastic with just your little sheet on top, and you'd wake up in a pool of your own sweat every morning. It was very nice. But you'd work at this place so hard, chasing after these kids and doing all these things, they would work you to death, so much so that one evening I became delirious. From working so much. I became delirious and I was wandering through the camp. I lay down on this the court of our basketball court. I didn't know where I was. Finally, one of the leaders took me and gave me a night in the nurse's den, you know, where they got a nice air conditioning. They give you Sprite to drink. It was wonderful, you know. But the thing is, for Christ, we don't often toil that much. You know, I did that for just a few bucks at a camp. But yet God wants us to toil to the point of exhaustion. And you know what? After that toiling, that reward of air-conditioned night sleep and some Sprite were pretty exciting. So for us in Christ, if we labor for Christ for these 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is, the refreshment that we will receive in heaven will be so amazing. It'll be made that much richer because of our laboring much. So this woman, Mary, we don't know exactly who she was, but God knows who she was. God knows that she labored much and she was rewarded, I'm sure. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Andronicus and Junia, probably a married couple that also helped Paul. He says that they're my countrymen. This can be translated my kinsmen. Perhaps they were from the same tribe as Paul, the tribe of Benjamin. We're not sure. But he says they're my fellow prisoners. Now again, we don't know what the time this was because Paul was in prison a lot. We don't know exactly when this happened, but Paul did a lot of time. You know, and you begin to think about Paul. I don't think Paul would ever become or would be hired to be a pastor in our modern day and age. Well, Paul, let me see your resume. Wow, you've been locked up this many times? And everywhere you go, there's either a revival or a riot. I'm not sure our board is willing to take that chance. You know, there's all these kind of things going along with him. Man, you get bit by snakes all the time, and you have to have a traveling physician go with you. Paul, what's going on? You know, if you really love the Lord, all this wouldn't happen to you. But Paul was a guy, man, who met people in the strangest places. Whether it be in prison or whether it be being shipwrecked on foreign islands. But here were some fellow prisoners with him, people who served with him. And notice it says, who are of note among the apostles. There's two ways to look at this. Perhaps Paul is calling them apostles in the sense of being a little a. Apostle means sent out one. In the sense of all of us going out to serve the Lord and reaching out to him, we're apostles as far as being sent out. So he said, as far as people that are sent out, man, these guys are apostles. They're of note. Or perhaps he's saying that their service and their work is so noble, so outstanding, they have such a good reputation that the apostles, the 12 as we call them, know these guys. They know them because of their great service. Now, I love also the humility of Paul here at the end of this verse. He says, who are also in Christ before me. Who are also in Christ before me. Paul's always remembering that it's not about him. It's not like Paul's on the scene, everything can happen now. No, he's saying they were in Christ before me. They've been serving the Lord for longer than I have. They were serving the Lord when I was still killing those who were serving the Lord. And so Paul remembers that. It's humility of Paul and giving the people credit where credit is due. It's a good thing. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Now, I really love this guy and kind of some interesting facts about him, we believe. The word Amplius, or the name Amplius, I'm sorry, was a common slave name. It was a common slave name during Roman times. And it's interesting, people who weren't slaves during Roman times had three names. You know, kind of like we have three names. But slaves only had one name. What's interesting, this guy is mentioned here in Romans, and they've discovered at a catacomb near Rome, which is where catacombs are where they buried the early Christians, there is an elaborate tomb with bold lettering, and, you know, it's very engraved with the name Amplius on it. Just the name Amplius. With the fact that the early Christians would bury this person named Amplius, have this bold lettering and all this engraving on there, and he only had one name, indicates that he was a slave as far as the world was concerned. But as far as the church was concerned, this was a high-ranking guy in the church. And that's so exciting to me because someone can be an absolute nobody where the world is concerned. But when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, he can be a person who just moves mountains. A person who is so influential and so blessed. I was remembering Bill and Dottie shared last year, a friend of theirs who had been just serving the Lord, who had just passed away, and I believe that he was a garbage man. Wasn't that right? He was. And it just reminded me of that. He was a garbage man. By the world standards, we say he's easily replaceable. Somebody else can do that job. But in God's eyes, from hearing Bill and Dottie, he just continually served the Lord, continually reached out to youth, and he just built up great fruit in the kingdom of God. It reminds me of Amplius, of a guy who the world looks at him and says, we don't need a guy like that. But Christ says, I wish I had 100 guys like that. I wish I had 1,000 guys like that. So don't let the world do your viewing for you. Don't let the world do the judging for you and say, that person's useful, that person's not. Because in God's eyes, God can use anyone, whether he be a slave or whether he be a CEO. And in fact, Corinthians tells us, most oftentimes he's going to use a slave. Because a slave will listen, where the CEO will do his own thing. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So, these guys here we see. Urbanus was a common Roman name. So another Roman guy here. Now Stachys was an uncommon Greek name. So far we've seen we've had men, we've had women, we've had Romans, we've had Greeks, we've had free people, we've had slave people, we've had rich people, we've had poor people. Now Stachys, poor guy, his Greek name means an ear of corn. I don't know what this guy looked like. You know that they would call him Ear of Corn, but it's kind of interesting. He was a guy that we don't know much about, but yet he was remembered by the Lord. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So this word approved here, approved, it means being tried and tested. And it's used of precious metals, such as gold and silver, that pass the test of purity. Now, when you find gold or silver or whatever it is out in the world, what you need to do is you need to refine it. You need to put it in a fire, and as it begins to melt in the fire, the dross or the impurities come to the surface, you scrape them off, and you don't just quit, you refine it again. And you scrape off the top, and then you refine it again, and over and over and over. And I'm sure we have some fancy schmancy process in modern man that we can do that quickly. But in those days, it was a slow and painstaking process. And that's a process that God uses with us. He constantly, time after time after time, refines us more and more and more. So God tests us, and God tested this man, Apelles, and he approved him. He had passed the test of purity. And that's an awesome thing to be said. Now Paul says also, greet those of the household of Aristobulus. Now, this Aristobulus, it's been conjectured that he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Do you remember Herod the Great? Herod the Great was the one who was the king at the time that Jesus was born. He was the one who had all the children two and under murdered, all the little boys murdered. He was a horrible man. So his grandson, Aristobulus, they believe is a person referred to here. Now, when Aristobulus had died previously to this time, but when a person died who was kind of a high-ranking person within the kingdom, the Roman emperor would take all of their stuff. That was, you know, it's good to be the king. He would take all his stuff. And so some in this household of Aristobulus were Christians, and it's believed that they were now part of the households of the emperor. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countryman. So Herodian, possibly related to the Herod family, perhaps also of the tribe of Benjamin, because Paul calls him my countryman or my kinsman. Now he says also, greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So Narcissus also had been killed. He had actually been executed. He had been Emperor Claudius's secretary. He'd been kind of the guy, if you wanted to get a letter to the emperor, it has to go through Narcissus. And so he made himself very rich through bribes and everything, and he had a large household. Well, apparently when he was executed, his household was taken into the Roman Empire and seized by Caesar, and there were also Christians in that household. It's pretty interesting. We think of Rome and how wicked it was, yet there are people within his household, his servants and slaves, who are Christians. And Paul makes that clear in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, when he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Isn't that good? No matter how wicked and depraved, it seems that God always has a remnant. God always has his people that he can use. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. I don't know how I missed those names when I was naming my daughter. Tryphena and Tryphosa, you know? But they believe that these were possibly twin sisters. Twin sisters. Now, it's interesting because the names Tryphena and Tryphosa mean delicate and dainty. You know, it makes you think of the girl that doesn't ever want her nails broken, you know, and kind of won't ever wear tennis shoes or any of that kind of stuff. And yet, it says, Paul says here, they labored in the Lord. They've labored in the Lord. So though their names meant delicate and dainty, when it came to serving the Lord, they weren't delicate and dainty. They got in there and they served God. It's awesome to see that these women were just saying, we're going to get in there. I don't care what I'm named, you know. I don't care if my name's Fifi. I'm going to work hard for the Lord. Now, he says, also greet the beloved Persis. I'm sorry if someone you know, someone named Fifi. I apologize. Greet in the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Persis, it basically means woman from Persia. So now we have Persians in here. Persians, Greeks, Romans, Jews, male, female, rich, poor. So she, now notice also though, Paul makes a distinction. He's been calling all these guys, my beloved, my beloved, my beloved. But when it comes to this woman, he says, the beloved. I think that's the modesty of Paul. Paul doesn't want to call a woman my beloved. I think he's being very careful in how he uses his wording. And so he's being very modest and being very respectful. But he's saying that she is the beloved. Now, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, I really like this reading about Rufus. It's very interesting. I want you to turn another place. Turn left in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 15, we're going to look at. Mark 15, starting in verse 16. Mark 15, 16. Now, this is when Jesus is being crucified. He's on the way to being crucified. It says, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Now, you remember at this point how much Jesus has already suffered. Jesus, the night before, had been praying. The stress level was so much that he actually had a medical condition called hematidrosis, where he actually bled through his sweat glands. And he was in such a weakened condition. He'd already endured different trials, different beatings. So by this time, he's in a very, very weakened condition. Verse 21, and then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. So here we see Rufus. We see that Jesus is in such a condition, he cannot carry his own cross. Simon is coming into town to worship in the Passover. He's pressed into service, and they're saying, you carry the cross. And I believe that it made such a huge impact upon his life, and changed him in such a way that he became a believer, that his children became believers, so much so that they're used by God. This Rufus, why else would Mark use the name, hey, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, if Rufus were not an important person within the church, were not someone to be used? So I think that's so awesome. So you can go ahead and turn back now to Romans chapter 16. But we see where Rufus comes in. Rufus's father carried the cross of Jesus, and the impact was so great that his whole household came to believe in Jesus. So Rufus, it says in verse 13, chosen in the Lord. Chosen in the Lord. And we think, well, what does that mean? We know that we're all chosen in Christ in a certain way. What does it mean that he's chosen in the Lord? Well, it means extraordinary. It means choice cut. You know, like when you go to the market, you know, it's like that prime choice. You know, that choice cut, that piece of meat that's ooh, grade A. That's good stuff. I want that on my barbecue. You know, that kind of idea. That's the kind of guy Rufus was. He was extraordinary. He was choice. Now, Paul also says, greet his mother and mine. Now, it doesn't mean that Rufus and Paul were brothers. What it means is that sometime along the way, Paul apparently had stayed at Rufus's house. He'd spent time with him. And Rufus's mother had cared for Paul in such a way that she was like a mother to him. It's pretty awesome to see. I just love to see all these relationships that we see within Scripture, people working together. Verse 14. Oh, I'm going to have fun with these names. Greet Asnarketus, or something, Phlegion, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Okay, so these were leaders apparently of a different Roman congregation. Again, there's many different Roman congregations, so this was a specific one. Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Another Roman congregation. And Paul's kind of like trying not to leave anybody out. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is obviously something conspicuously absent from the modern church. We don't greet each other with a holy kiss. Like, you know, that's just not appropriate. You know, but that's what they would do back then. They would kiss each other on the cheek, or sometimes, you know, on the beard or the forehead or whatever it was. And it was just a sign of affection. And it meant something back then, too. You know, we see those Hollywood types and they can kind of like pretend to kiss each other on the cheek. And they're kind of like 6 inches actually away from the cheek. They're not even touching them. But in those days, to kiss each other and, you know, indoor plumbing wasn't around. Kind of stinky people, you know, and you love your brother and you give him a kiss. That's real stuff. And so that's pretty awesome. I think it's cool that they did that. And he says, the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches of Christ, you know, all of them, wherever they are, they greet you. Okay. So that's a celebration of diversity. Hopefully I've pointed out that there are all kinds of people from all different areas coming together to form one body of Christ. There's not many bodies of Christ. There's one body of Christ. And these people from all different backgrounds came together to form that one body. Now, Paul, a call to discernment. I love Paul. He can't just let it go. He can't just say goodbye. He has to warn them one last time. Just as when your child is going off to do something, maybe to drive that car for the first time, and you just have that list of warnings before they go. And make sure you lock your doors and wear your seatbelts and stop signs and all that kind of stuff. He just has to give them another warning because he's such a concerned father. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So he has to give a final warning. He says, listen, I urge you, brethren. I'm urging you, please do this. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. Be watchful. It's very important for us in the church. We have to be watchful for those who would divide the body of Christ. For those who would come in and they'd kind of wiggle their way in. You remember in the kingdom of David, what did Absalom do? Absalom stood outside the gate, and when people would come up to talk to David, he'd say, you know what, my dad doesn't really have time for you. You know, he really doesn't have time to meet your needs, but I can meet your needs. I can help you. What do you need help with? And you know what, it'd really be good if I were king, because if I were king, you know, everybody's needs would get met. And he began to sow division. We have to be careful. We're all part of the body of Christ, and if you begin to see someone and say, man, that person, I don't kind of know where they're coming from, then you need to talk to them. Approach them and say, hey, what's going on with this? What's going on? I want to make sure I know what you're talking about. We have to be careful because all of a sudden when the body begins to come together, Satan wishes to divide it. Because it works together, it becomes effective. What's the first thing that you do in a battle is you try to defeat the enemy's communication lines. Then he's not working as a team anymore. He's divided. So the body of Christ, Paul's saying, be careful. Note those. Take note of those who are causing divisions and offenses. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Move away from them. Keep away. Be careful of them. Jesus says this, and you can look at it on your own. Matthew chapter 7, I'd like for you to write it down if you're taking notes. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus is saying, beware of those false prophets. They come and, you know, they look like they're shepherds, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They desire to tear people apart. And it says, watch their fruit. Look at the fruit from their lives. Is it good fruit? Is it love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness? Or is it fighting? Is it strife? Is it pride? So we have to be careful for those people. Verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So, in other words, their motivation is not serving Christ. It doesn't matter how many, you know, little Jesus fish they have on their back of their car. It doesn't matter how many scriptures they have up on you know, on their walls of their house. He's saying, ultimately, their purpose is not a love for Christ, is not serving Christ. Their ultimate purpose is to satisfy their belly or their appetites. Now, does that mean they're just in it to get something to eat? No. That's not the only thing that belly or appetites means. It means that they're driven by a desire for whatever it is. If it's power, that's what they're going for. If it's money, if it's sex, if it's prestige, whatever it is. But he's saying be careful of those people because they're not in it for Christ. They're in it for themselves. Now, how do they do this? How do they deceive? It says by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. They deceive by the tongue. By the tongue, they use flattering words. Oh, you're so smart. You're so special. You can do it. You know, this kind of stuff. And all the meanwhile, they're trying to fleece the flock. They're trying to rip people off. So they're trying to deceive those who are naive and immature. How can we protect ourselves? Well, let's not have hearts of the simple. Let's not have naive hearts. We want to be innocent, yes, but we want to be wise. Jesus said, be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. We need to be filled with the Word of God so that when we go and someone says, hey, this is what you have to do, we say, no, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not what it clearly says in Scripture. Oh, well, they can't deceive you now. But they'll trick you by their words and their speech. We have to be careful. Because remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan never takes a holiday. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the one who isn't grown, who isn't strong in Christ, and wants to pick them off. You guys have seen Discovery, the Nature Channel. That's what those prey animals do. They don't go after the toughest one. They go after the weak. They go after the lame. They have to go after the one that's dragging behind. In fact, even the children of Israel, as they were going through the desert, the other countries that would come against them would go after the stragglers, for those who were behind. So we have to be careful. Be vigilant. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Isn't that interesting? Your obedience has become known to all. What Paul is saying here is, you guys have done such a great job serving the Lord that you put a target upon yourselves. You've been serving the Lord so faithfully that Satan wants after you. That's what happens. Whenever there's a work of God and God is really moving, Satan wants to come in because he doesn't want that work to continue. So he's saying, since you're known to all because of your good works, because of your obedience, man, Satan's going to come after you. So be on the watch. You have a great testimony, but you know what? Be careful to maintain it. Don't just go on your past accomplishments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That moment when you think, man, I've arrived, I'm doing great, God won't ever stop using me, that's the time when you stumble and fall. So he says there, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wise in what is good. He says, I want you to know the Scriptures. I want you to do the right thing. Know the Scriptures and obey them. That's all. Now, but I want you to be simple concerning evil. The word simple here means innocent or unmixed or pure. It was also spoken of a metal that was not weakened in any way. Again, remember we went back to that refining of metals and about how to get rid of the impurities? With those same impurities, if you just leave them in and you make something out of that metal becomes corroded. That metal becomes weak. And Paul said, I don't want you to be corroded. I don't want you to be polluted by other things. I want you to be refined, be simple concerning evil, be innocent, be unmixed, be pure. And you know what? That's really our driving desire because that's Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says of Jesus, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus truly was simple concerning evil. He was unmixed. He was innocent. He was pure. Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. In the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So this is awesome. Guys, I want you to stay and do all these things. I want you to be diligent. I want you to be unmixed because you know what? The day is coming when Satan's going to get his head crushed in. He's going to get stomped. Now, you know what? This was actually started at the cross. Genesis 3:15, God says, I'm going to separate your seed from her seed, and your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. It's going to bruise his head, but Christ's heel is going to be bruised. But you know what? We still say, well, Satan's wounded. Okay, he's even mortally wounded. Well, how come he's still causing havoc? How come he's still going out around everywhere? Well, because the job hasn't been finished, but it's going to be completed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we're going to see the fulfillment. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the word, it says here in verse 20, the word shortly, he's going to be crushed under your feet shortly, it can mean suddenly. It can mean quickly. So when it comes time for God and his infinite wisdom to wrap things up, he's going to wrap them up. Satan's not going to be able to say, well, just a few more minutes. You know, I'll go to the lake of fire just after a little while. No, when God says it's over, it's going to be over. All right, verse 21, Paul is going to say about the guys who are on his side, who are part of the group writing to the Romans. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my countrymen greet you. Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Timothy was that guy who Paul was just kind of always poured himself into, a guy that God used very much. And these other three guys, their fellow countrymen. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So apparently this guy was the actual one who actually wrote out the letter to the Romans. Paul recited it to him, and he wrote it down. He was Paul's secretary for the letter. And we see from the scriptures that perhaps Paul's thorn in his flesh that he speaks of was his eyesight, that perhaps he had poor eyesight and he couldn't write very well. But the interesting name, this name Tertius, it actually means third. Third. It's a slave name. In other words, when you would have slaves, you know, and you were just a slave and you had all these kids, you wouldn't even take time to name them. You just name that one number one, that one two, that one three, that one four. You know, you wouldn't even take time. Verse 23, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. So Gaius, the church met at his house in Corinth. We think that he's also the guy named Justus of Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Erastus, the city treasurer of Corinth, and Quartus, he means fourth. He's the other guy. He's third's brother, we believe. So here's fourth here too, and he's hanging out with him, you know? All right. Now here we have a closing doxology, verses 25 through 27. Now doxology, it means word of glory, word of glory. In other words, it's a brief formula for expressing praise or glory to God. It's a short little thing that expresses praise to God. Usually it involves praise to God and an expression of his infinite nature. So Paul's just closing up with kind of a little praise to God. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The word establish here means to make firm or stable. If you think about the Romans, and they're sitting here in one setting, listening to all that's gone on in the book of Romans, they might be saying, oh my goodness, there's no way that we can keep all this stuff. There's no way we can do all this stuff. It's too much, Paul. Don't you know who we are? But Paul wraps it up in saying, but it's God who's able to establish you. It's God who's able to make you firm. It's God who's able to make you stable. Romans 14:4, Paul said, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God's able to establish you. I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work, he's going to complete it. Now, this work that's gone on, we see here, it was according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is how it occurs. If you want to be established in the faith, you want to be built up in the faith, it occurs through the gospel, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, continually building you up. Continues on, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. In other words, God had a mystery. And as you guys have been going through the Old Testament with us, sometimes you're like, what is going on here? I don't understand. What does this all mean? But it all pointed toward Jesus Christ. Christ was the fulfillment. For but thousands of years, it was a mystery to them. And God would send his people and send his prophets and give a little bit of a hint at a time. But the people just couldn't get their minds around it. But finally, he sent his son and he's made it known to all nations. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 read this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. His son. So it's now been revealed. So they're saying, hey, it's been revealed to you. You guys know what's going on because you have Jesus. Verse 27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He closes it up. He says, you know, there's all this wisdom of the world. There's all kinds of wisdom everywhere. But it's God alone who's wise. And through glory to Jesus Christ. That's awesome. So here as we close up Romans, and if we were to obey it, man, there's some good stuff there. There's a very clear teaching on what God wants for us. But here in this Romans chapter 16, as we close, we really see a model for our church. We see a church that's diverse, a church of people who are of all different colors, of all different backgrounds, of all different styles, come together as one. We see a church who's discerning, who looks at the scriptures, who understands, who watches carefully. And we see a church who glorifies God, who ultimately desires for God to establish them and desires to see God praised. Let's have that kind of church. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you for your patience toward us, your graciousness toward us, Lord. And I pray, Father, for wisdom, Lord, in serving you on a daily basis. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be obedient to you, to be grateful for all that you've given to us. And Father, I thank you for taking us through the book of Romans, Lord. I thank you for your graciousness toward me and knowing how fearful, Lord, I was to teach it. And just a difficult thing, and yet, Lord, you've opened up so much to us. You've given us so much understanding and built us in the faith. And I pray, Lord, the things that we've learned through this book, that we would apply them, that we would continue on. And as we continue to teach your scriptures, Lord, on Wednesdays and Sundays, I pray that you would establish us, Lord, that we'd be built up in the faith according to the gospel and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Lord, and that we would live those lives that are important, Lord, those lives that are useful to you. Lord, I just pray that you would lead us in this time of worship, and that as we just lift up our praises to you, Lord, that you would take away anything from our hearts, anything that's blocking the flow of your love. Lord, that we would just repent even now, even here, to come to you, Lord, and just seek your face, seek your forgiveness. Pray in Jesus' name.